wonderful time already. So appreciate our team. I don't know if you've noticed lately, we've been having some junior members. I don't know. They've been on worship team for so long. They have a heart of worship and a love for God, and they've been just stretching their wings a little bit and singing and leading some songs, and it's just so refreshing to my heart to see them just, I think she slipped out the side door because she knew I might pick on her, but we just love Gianna, and she's really done such a beautiful job of just trusting the Lord to lead us into that place that only the Holy Spirit can lead us to, and that's something that we appreciate when we see that operating in a young worship leader's heart. We look for opportunities to make sure they get to just share that with all of us. And so it's a special morning in so many ways, but it's special because you're here. It's better because you're here. Did you know that? No, not the one sitting next to you. It's better because you're here. It was like, oh yeah, I'm sure he's talking to someone. I'm talking to you. It's better that you're here. When the light shows up and it joins with other lights, do you know that makes a brighter light? And it's good. It's good that you're here. We're thankful that you're here with us this morning. And we just want to mention we've got Cantine Field next Sunday. Does everybody know that? Is this the first time you're hearing that? I hope not. If you come here next Sunday, it's not that the rapture happened. It's that everyone that paid attention, everyone that was listening to the announcements for the past few weeks was actually listening, and they're in Saugerties having a good time getting ready for a barbecue that we do every year. It's been one of the great outdoor events that we do, and it's grown year after year. And so we don't have two services. It's just that one service. But we do need you up there to shine a light in Cantine Field. And we still need some volunteers to help out. I think there might still be a few food trays that need to be filled. If so, just on your way down after service, there'll be a table right near the, as you walk through to the bagels and everything else that's in there. And so we just appreciate everyone that's going to be able to help out with that. So ask down there. They'll tell you where you can get plugged in. Some of the stuff's just simple, like carrying food trays at the right time, because we bless the food, we say amen, and then it's just like, you know, how Christians are. They're tripping and pushing and just trying to get to the food table. So we want... I'm kind of kidding. No, I'm kidding. Really kidding. I think. So some of it's just that, just getting the food out there in time to make sure that all the food's there. We have a few tables we set up identically and just to keep multiple lines moving. And a lot goes into that, but there's setup, there's breakdown, there's keeping track of children and all sorts of things that go behind the scenes to having a successful event, which we thank God we've had great success up there. But next Sunday morning, that is where we will be. And so please make sure that you're there. Who's going to go? Does everybody know already that they're going? A lot of people go away. I know in the summertime it's a tough time, but good. All right. Well, we're thankful. We're going to shine a bright light up there and have our band cranked up, and we'll compete with whatever the loudspeaker guy is saying at the baseball field that's right there. It's always fun when that happens, but it's going to be an awesome morning. And so I just want to get into the Word. I know we've had a beautiful time of worship, and I know the theme that I keep hearing kept hearing this morning was about foundations. Again, we're hearing about foundations. I know I highlighted that last Sunday before my wonderful wife Elaine shared a message with us. And foundations is the key, because everybody know that we're building. Does everybody know that we're probably this fall is when we're going to launch a capital campaign? We're going to spend the summer planning and getting our ducks in a row and getting ready for that. But we really believe that 2020 would be a great year to break some ground. Doesn't this just sound like a good year to start the next step of year 2020? So whatever that looks like, and to whatever degree we're prepared, we're going to do something in 2020. And so we're just being led by the Spirit. But in addition to foundations, you keep hearing about waiting on the Lord and the Spirit being the strength that we need. And being able to recognize, I love the prophecy that came about an eagle. It just sticks its wings out. You know, sometimes that's not every day of your life. Sometimes you got to flap really hard to whatever, go catch a fish or something, whatever else eagles do besides just soar around. You know, that they can't get nutrition up there. They're just resting and catching a good view, getting ready for their next meal. And so it's not just only that, but there's something I think that in the West we often neglect, and it's the resting part. It's the part of take a breath, relax for a minute, and recognize who it is that's the breath, that's the ruach. Ruach is the breath of God, and that's the warmth that keeps us just in those thermals like an eagle, just drifting and carrying and being able to be at a perspective where we're not just inundated with the pressures of this life. Because once you're under the pressures of this life, it's really hard to get above them. They're designed to drown you. They're designed to make you chase your tail, to get you in so many different directions that you really don't know how it is you're ever going to get through the next day or hour or week. And I just want to encourage us as believers in Jesus Christ, He provides for His children a place to wait upon Him, to rest and wait for His strength to be the strength that we take our next step with. It's so important, because if we miss this, we just, you know, burnout is one of the big things now. They're looking for maybe, I remember for a while, it was fatigue syndrome, chronic fatigue syndrome. And, you know, there's been all these syndromes and things that they just kind of throw out. Every generation kind of names their new one. Now there's this idea of burnout being a medical condition that needs to be treated. And it's like, no, it's just, you know, there used to be a Sabbath day. There was, God knew in the beginning. He said, you just got 6 days to work. Take number seven and don't do any work. Just rest. And so if God knew that we needed it as humans in the beginning, I think we ought to just recognize it's not about a legalistic thing, but it's about identifying the fact that if you don't make rest for your life, life is going to fill whatever that rest was supposed to be, that time. It's going to get filled with something, even if it's just a phone call that you don't need to take, or a text that you don't need to respond to, or a Facebook page that you don't really need to check. If you don't make time for rest, and we're waiting on the Lord for hearing His voice, I promise you, you will eventually burn out yourself or burn out someone that's close to you because you're too afraid to be fun to be around. You know that I'm talking about myself, right? Okay. My wife knows that I'm talking about myself, but that's the reality of this life that we live in. I remember computers and these things were supposed to make our lives so much, have so much more spare time, right? Because now we can do so much more in less time and have all this time to ourselves. But as humans, we've just jammed that full of stuff and the pressure is real. And I just think it's an important challenge. If we're going to build a foundation that's secure, it's got to be built by people who are waiting on the Lord and resting in His presence so that when He builds the house, it's not going to be in vain. Does that make sense to anybody? All right. The best way to think of foundation that I've ever known is through the Word. The people that I know who lived their lives serving Christ and never wavered or faltered are people that were founded and based on the Word of God. They loved the Word of God. They lived it and they breathed it and they knew it was strong. They knew it had a power beyond just the written words on the page, and they lived it out. And they called upon the text, the written things, the ancient inspired, which means God breathed. The breath of God spoke these things, and they were recorded and made into words, but they are the strength that we're going to need as believers to go forward with what we're supposed to do in this generation. And I don't know what it is, but there's something in us that, well, I already heard that. John 3:16, yeah, I'll think about something else until they're done with that, because I already knew that one, I already heard that one, I know that one. That's, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only, but there's something that I believe I want to just touch on this morning, where if we're going to be childlike in the way that we approach our faith and the way that we approach the vision that God's given us, children are not thrown by repetition. They don't suddenly, maybe you haven't had children in a while, or maybe you're just having children and you're going to discover this very soon. They don't need 12 books to read from. They just need one book that they like, right? They just need that. And you can read it and you think, okay, we read that one. And they're like, no, read it again. It's something in children. The more you read something and you think, well, they must be so bored. No, you're bored, but they're just thrilled by the idea. They know all the words. They know the pictures. They know what happens next, but they still love it. They're still not finished grasping the fullness of whatever's embedded in that story. And I think it's important that we realize this is true for spiritual things. It's true for the Word of God. We can say, oh, well, yeah, I learned that once. I went through discovery class, but did you learn everything that you were supposed to learn from that discovery, to where it became a God revelation, not just something else that you learned in the same way that you learned math or science or anything else? There's something about children and the way that they can see the opportunities in life, and I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that they're not bored by singing the same song over and over and over, right? I mean, you know, you start singing Baby Shark or whatever the current one, I think that's the most current one, right? And it's not like, okay, what other song are we going to sing? It's like, let's sing it again. The wheels on the bus, whatever the children, you know what I'm saying? It's something in kids where they're not bored the way we as grown-ups get bored suddenly because we're like, oh, I already know that song. What's the new song? Paul was talking about this we're not going to go there, but it's a little bit snug on time, but he's talking about that, about the Greeks, how they just craved that last little piece of new information. They just lived for that new thing that they didn't know yet. And it's okay to be always inquiring about what else there is to know. But it's not, you can't build on that. We build on what we've already known. Foundations are the things that go down first, and then you build on top of what you already know to be strong. It's the nature of, we understand it in building, but spiritually, we've got to get this, because I think there's something in us that we're like, well, what's the new great revelation? We're going to build some great big structure, and so if that's going to happen and we're going to get there, then we must need to do something brand new. There must be some new way of thinking. There must be something that we've missed until now, but now we're going to see this new thing, and then suddenly we're going to have this just burst of energy and resources, and we're going to build this new thing. And I'm feeling, I was the one that was looking for that stuff. I'm ratting out myself again. Sorry. We don't need something new. I think we need to go back and recognize, when I say we, I mean I. We need to go back and recognize some of the foundational core basic principles of what the Word of God says about who we are as believers and what it meant when I was baptized in water, what it meant when I became a new creation miracle in Jesus Christ, what it means to know that God is my Father, to know that He'll never leave me or forsake me. See, we know these things, but sometimes I feel like there's that scripture that says, you know, those who think they know, they don't know as they ought. There's another level of knowing called revelation from heaven, heavenly revelation that allows God's word to become alive in us to the degree that we now live out what we know to be true, not just know it up here and look for maybe something else that we can add to it, and then we'll be ready to go. Our culture is wired differently than this. I'll give you that. You know, when you go to college, you don't dare do anything until you've got all the learning and all the stuff, and you build yourself up into all these degrees. Then suddenly you're able to do what that degree says you can do. But in the kingdom, it's much different. This is a simple gospel, and we can't be led away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And that is that for God so loved the world that He saves us, He rescues us, He gives us everlasting life, and then He says, now go declare this message to the world that you live in. The message last week couldn't be more clear. The glory of the Lord is risen upon us. The kingdom, let heaven come, that we were singing. Let heaven come, let heaven come. What we're saying is, let heaven be alive in us, because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven doesn't come in a geographical place. It comes within the heart of a human, because the throne of our heart is the place where Jesus wants to reign from. Not some place in heaven somewhere far away, but from the throne of the human heart. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. These are things that I know that we know them. We've heard them before, if you've ever read the Word or you've heard the Word taught. But do we actually know them as we are? The way that Paul had to remind, I think, the Corinthian church. You know, we think we know these things, but they don't know them as they ought to know them. And I want to be someone who knows what I'm supposed to know the way that God needs me to know it, so that the foundation that I build my life on is not just going to shake when everything else is shaking, because it's shaking, and it's shaking really nasty and really hard and really intense. We've got to maintain our childlike way that we approach our faith, that we approach the Lord, that we approach His Word. Children, listen to your words as a parent, and they believe them. It's the most powerful thing, I think, I know for a fact, it is the most powerful reality on the planet right now. And it's always been that way, but there's something in my heart that's just coming alive to it, and I want to so focus in on it that we don't dare to miss it as adults, because someone else figured it out sooner than we did. Secular humanists, communists, whatever you want to call them, they figured it out in the earlier 1900s that whatever, if you can gain control of what children are taught, you can steer the entire future of a nation that was once God-fearing and God-based and founded on truth of Scripture. And they understood that if we can captivate an education system and teach children that God doesn't even exist and that everything just happened by accident, and this theory of evolution, we'll just call it a theory and we'll teach it as truth. And they established this way that they let a whole people group, generations have followed in this fallacy of this big accidental thing, this cosmic experiment that just was launched by chance itself. And in a few billion years, magically, here we are, and we just taught this to kids, and we wonder why we live in the state of emergency that we currently live in here in America. It's because they understood, the enemy and the deceiver understands that what a child is taught will eventually become what's the normal belief of an entire people group. And why is that? Because children believe what they're taught. They accept it as truth. It's the way children are wired. And if we as believers don't take seriously what our children are being taught, and if we're not teaching them truth from Scripture, then we are allowing them to be trained up in a way that allows for this cycle of brokenness and rebellion and pain and suffering and a life that has no value. And so when someone lives a life of no value, what else are they supposed to do with it other than party, live it up, do what feels good for the moment, and hey, if you can get 20 or 25 years out of it, great, good job. No one's going to judge you for it. You lived the way you wanted to, and it's almost like there's this pride on this generation of, yep, he got his 20 years, and that's what he wanted to do. Nobody better judge him for it. People are ending their lives prematurely. Why? They've been taught, not just by doctrine, but by the way others have lived their lives around them. This, we can't deny it. This is the reality of this mess that we live in right now. Children weren't taught correctly about there's a God in heaven, the Father, that loves them, that wants them to be with him, that has a standard for life, that if they'll follow this pattern of living, that they'll succeed, they'll have genuine success. They'll actually be the envy of the rest of their generation. But they've not been taught it correctly. And I feel as a church, as a Sunday school program, as, you know, we used to take the summers off. We're like, no more. I thank God for Pastor Chris and Carrie, who are pastoring our children in Sunday school, and the staff. They said, the devil doesn't take summers off. The enemy and the deceiver doesn't take summers off. How can we take summers off in training our children the ways of God? In fact, it's a great gift that maybe they're not being taught some of the errors that they're being taught in public schools, so that we can have a few months to just remind them of who they really are, that they have a value that they didn't get from mommy and daddy. They got their value from the Creator who made them in his image. We've got to get back to some of the basic things, because if we're just looking for something new all the time, we're missing what we should have never lost track of in the first place, what we should have never forgotten. And I believe that's part of the simplicity of that's in Christ, that we've got to allow our hearts to get re-excited with the reality of what's possible. Children see possibility, and it just blows my mind in some of the things and they're not even looking for it. It's just they see it, and they can't miss it. I'll just tell you one story, because I knew my spring was going to be committed to trying to finish projects. And I had a really nice walk-in shower that I had pretty much done, except there was no floor in it. So, you know, the plumbing was all there, the tile work on the walls and ceiling is done, the glass was actually in, the curb was done, but there was no floor that, you know, brought water to the drain yet, so needed to be finished. And so I finally, after 2 years, I'm gonna pick on myself this morning so you guys don't feel bad. After 2 years of having a nice master bathroom and having to still walk down the hallway to the old unrenovated bathroom to shower every morning, I said, you know what, this spring, that's just one of about a dozen or more. About 20 projects I've got halfway done. And I'm like, I'm going to finish some things. And so I finally, you know, I'm done. And I wrapped it up. It only took me a couple weeks to finish what needed to be done, maybe a week. And it was just, I'm finally enjoying this, having a master bedroom, bathroom with a shower. And I'm using it. And my son, Jordan, he's five, six, something like that. My wife's not here to ask. But he's at that age where he sees everything. He just notices everything. He's super observant. And I'm in the kitchen. He comes to me. He's like, the kids now all want to use my shower. Like, Dad, can we shower in your shower? Can we shower in your shower? So instead of just mine and my wife's soap in there, it's got like kids' soap and all their shampoos and stuff. And it's like this community shower. Anyways, you know, it's nice. I did it nice. It's those, I use like those creek stones, you know, where they're all flat on the one side. And so the walls and the floor, it's just a really nice, comfortable, earthy, organic kind of looking little shower. And it's great. I'll have to get you a picture of it sometime. Well, my kids all want to, Dad, can I shower in your bathroom? Can I shower in your shower? Yeah, okay, sure. Just make sure, you know, you dry the floor up when you're done. And so he comes to me and he's like, Dad, because his hair's all wet. He's just got his clothes thrown back on. He comes, races out of the shower. He's like, Dad, there are so many perfect skipping rocks that you have stuck on the walls in your shower. I'm like, he's there soaping up and showering, your little five-year-old, and he's just looking at these stones that I'm looking at him in a very different way. I'm like, oh, man, those two white stones are too close together, and, you know, there should be a little more grout space there, and that's still got a little grout on it. I'm like using my fingernail to try to get the grout off the top of the stone. You know, like, I'm looking at it totally from an adult point of view. critical, and is it really, maybe I should have used those white ones. You know, you're designing something, and you could just try to choose from all the endless things there are to choose from. I'm seeing all this when I see my shower, and he's in there just thinking, oh man, if I could get that thing unstuck from the wall. He's like, you know, I could skip this thing for like 40 skips, because we count skips. You know, there's always like, they graduate. Like, oh, one, I think one of them's up to 20 skips is their record for a stone on the pond, but this is part of when you grow up in the country, you know. Back then, we didn't have video games, so, you know, you had to find stuff to do, right? You count skips of the rock when you skip it. And, but he's looking at it completely different. Just so simple and basic. He's thinking, oh, man, that little one there that I think is too close to the other one, if he could just get that one, he could skip that thing and set a new record. You know, and I just think somehow as we transition from childhood to adulthood, we become so practically minded. We become so grounded in the failures that we've experienced to that point, the pain that life has brought to us. Because as you get into teenage years by now, I mean, someone's lost someone close to you. You've at least lost a dog or a cat. You've suffered some deep pain. You've got these questions about why does it hurt so bad? What comes next? And mortality. All these things begin to be thought about as you enter into teen years. And then somehow we get sucked into this vacuum of high school. And what are you going to do after that? And where are you going to go to college? And who's going to pay for it? And did you get your aid applications in yet? And did you get your driver's license? And all this stuff just dumps upon us as human beings. And we forget that we were created for a much more simple existence where it was just a mom and dad that loved us, provided for us, that we were taught the truth. We realized we were made by a God who made us in his image, has a plan for our life, a purpose for our life to love our neighbors, to love ourselves, to love our neighbors, and to love him. That was God's program for humanity. And all of a sudden, it can get so complicated. And I'm not against all the other things we do in the West that we have to do as grown-ups. I do them all too. We've got to do it to pay the rent and the taxes and everything. I understand that. But if while we're doing those things, there's not still a place in our heart that is reminded of the simple nature of our relationship and the fellowship that we have with our Father in heaven because of what Jesus did, then we get sucked into the same rat race that everyone else is in. And I love that saying that says, you know, even it's a rat race, and even if you win, it's still a rat. You're still the first place rat. So everyone's, you know, it's trying to get ahead, but at the end, it's just like, hey, we're in the first place. You know, I made it to the top of the ladder. I got the promotion. You're just that much further ahead than the rest of everybody that's on that rat race. I'm all for promotion. I believe it comes from God. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying that as we're doing that, if we go home and we're burned out and we're just exhausted and we've got nothing left to give to our children or to our spouse or to our friends and relatives, our coworkers, if we're just as burned out and exhausted and poured out as they are, how are we going to help them? How are we going to shine? How are we going to allow the strength that only we know about by the Spirit to be shared with them? We've got to maintain a childlike confidence in His Word, in what He says to us. Yes, we have to grow. Our responsibilities are going to come. But in the process of doing, I think it's amazing. It was somewhere in the, there's a few authors that kind of brought it into the mainstream, starting in the, just before 1900, and then in the late 80s and 90s, a couple famous authors begin writing about this phenomenon called the inner child. And now pretty much all of us know, we joke around like, oh, my inner child is hungry, or, you know, we blame everything on this inner child, right? Well, I'm this way because my inner child is still being healed. And it's a very recent, it's only been in the last 40 or 50 years that this has become kind of a mainstream understanding that all of us have within us that part of us that first was, that first remembered. Our first memories came to our childhood. Our first experiences of pain and joy and celebration came to that person. And I'm not one of the people that says, well, we've got to go back and live in the past to be able to understand our future. I'm not that person, but I am here to say that if we don't identify and handle the foundational issues, then what we're building is being built on something that's still very broken and fragile. Forgiveness, repentance, thankfulness, these are all things that are, we're not going to teach about them, but they're all things that connect us to the past. You're thankful for things that have happened. You're asking forgiveness for things that have happened. You're repenting for things that have happened. It's okay to identify and handle scripturally things from our past because I want our foundation to be strong. Maybe we'll teach on that some more. I know my wife's got a powerful message on forgiveness and the reality of that. We probably need to cycle through that more regularly because there's so many of us that have a weakness in our foundation because we've not identified and dealt with scripturally, according to the Word, things that have happened to us and because of us in our past. But the Word of God is powerful. It's something that I need to just fast forward through some things to get to the part that I really need to talk about. Because if we build on anything else, we're not building on rock, we're building on sand, right? The man who hears the words of Jesus, does them, is building on the rock. And so if we're going to build on the rock, we've got to understand, and the rock is the word of God that's obeyed. We've got to understand where this faith's going to come from that's going to be able to hear the word, believe it, receive it, as we talked about, and then live it out and act on it. And so in Romans 10, 17, it says this, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You're not going to be a person of faith if you're not a person of the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, not just what everybody else is saying. Doesn't come by hearing popular opinion. It comes by hearing the word of God. And if you don't think the word of God is under attack, you've not paid attention to what circulates in popular culture right now. Everything about the Bible is under attack. There's a scripture in Joshua 1:8 that I want to read right now, because I feel like this is going to be the key that we'll try to take away from what I didn't get to say. It says this in Joshua 1:8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I don't know about you, but I want good success. You know that not all success is good. For some, what the world calls success just leads them off a cliff, and they deteriorate and they fall apart in no time. I don't want just worldly success. I want good success. I want success that connects me more with my Heavenly Father than I've ever been in my life. But there's a phrase in the beginning of this that is so important for us to grab a hold of. It's so important for me to continue to remind myself of. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." That's interesting, because usually we think of things that, when it's talking about the word, we know that there's scriptures that talk about hiding the word in our heart. But this says that the book of the law shall not depart, the word of God won't depart from our mouth. And it's not saying that we don't talk about it. It's not saying that if you have a good word in your mouth, just keep it there. It's saying that when you speak it out, make sure there's another good one that's going to take its place, so that there's never a time when your mouth is empty of the good word of the Lord. Which obviously leads us to the question, what are we talking about? What do we talk about? What comes out of our mouth? What do we say? There's a scripture in Luke 6:45. Jesus makes it clear. He says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth will speak." Some of this stuff, I don't really need to say anything after that, right? What's in your heart comes out your mouth, right? Okay? Okay. So how are we going to correct that? Because I don't know about you, but there's things that maybe I catch them before they depart my mouth. But there's things that depart my mouth that they really shouldn't depart my mouth. And I'm not talking about profanity and stuff. Thank God he delivered me from that years and years and years ago, decades ago. I'm talking about just negativity, doubt, things that I'd say to my children that should maybe, if they're true, even then could be said with a different tone. They could be said with a different spirit. What departs from my mouth? What leaves my mouth? It's the things that are in my heart. But David has a revelation in Psalm 119. He says this. He says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." When we have his word hidden in our heart by the Spirit, guess what comes out of our mouth when we're squeezed? His word of truth. And so the words of God don't depart from our mouth, because as soon as one does depart and leave, there's another one there to fill it, because the abundance of the heart is going to continually feed the words that come out of my mouth. When we say, "Let heaven come." Yeah, it's great to think that it's just a vapor that fills a room, but what if it's a change that happens at a heart level, so that the person who is embedded in our heart, whose words have been captured and hidden in our hearts, can be the ones that come out of our mouth, so that we can follow through with what's found in Joshua, that don't let these words depart from your mouth. Day and night, continually, then you're going to have good success. I don't know about you, but I want my children to have good success. I don't even care about me anymore. I'm not just saying that. I really don't. I couldn't care less. I have an oldest that's 25. I have a youngest that's less than 2. All I live for and care about is the success of my children. That's all I care about. I've lived such a full life. People don't like to think that way, but I've lived such a full life. I don't know what he's going to add to my life that could make me any more full. I have an abundance of friends, an abundance of people who are co-laborers with me, who understand the vision of where we're going. My life is fuller than it can possibly be. I don't need anything else. We had some other houses. I'm selling those. I don't need the mortgages and the taxes and the headaches anymore. I don't need anything other than just the relationship I have with Jesus. And all I want to invest the rest of my life in is the children that we now get to steward as the older generation. Sorry, I know age is one of those things I always get in trouble with, but from where I am, younger than me. We've got to steward them. They've got to hear the truth. They've got to be taught it over and over and over and over and over because they want to be taught it over and over and over. They want to know beyond knowing. There's something in them that craves to know. Why am I here? How did I get here? What happens next? What's the purpose? What's the point? Is there any value to my life? These are the things that we have to put there because what David says and reveals in Psalm 119 is so profound that it's easy to read over it and think that you read it. And this is what struck me this week as I read this scripture and realized I needed to bring this message. He says, your word I have hidden in my heart. He didn't say my dad and my mom hid this word in my heart. He said, I've hidden it in my heart so that I wouldn't sin against you. There is an intentional commitment that you have to put the word of God in your heart. It comes through reading, it comes through prayer, it comes through worship. But if you don't own that part of what goes into your heart, the world's more than happy to fill it. Social media is more than happy to fill what you're thinking about on a moment's notice. To saturate you with what's happening in the world, what's happening outside of where you can govern and control, and lose the power to change what you actually can change, which is the content of your own heart. That we have to guard our hearts, for out of it is the very wellspring of life. These are scriptural truths, but we know them. But do we know them? Are we living them out so strongly that our children are saying, whatever mom and dad have, that's what I need to have. And then they are taught to begin to hide the word of God in their heart so that they know that they won't walk away from the God who created them, the Father who loves them. You know, we're short on time, but I just thought maybe one of the things we could end the service with is just making some declarations of God's word. Because if it's our mouth that they're not supposed to ever be emptied out from, that there's always supposed to be abundance in our mouth, what's your mouth for except for speaking? It's talking about our mouth in the way that we're declaring what we know to be true in our heart out of our mouths. There's something about airing. You know that counselors understand that. They just want you to air all your dirty, just air it all out, it's called. Just stream of conscience, just what's going on. And they just sit there and listen and take notes while you just air out everything that's going on in your heart. What if there's a power in it spiritually as well? That we need to sometimes air out into the atmosphere of our lives, into the space that surrounds us, whether it's in your car or in this room or wherever it is, that you can just be verbal with what you know to be true in your heart. Something begins to change. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word. There's no better preacher than yourself to yourself because your mouth and your ear is this close together. And when you speak, your ear is right there to hear it. And all of a sudden, something can happen. And how do I know this to be true? I'm just going to use Jesus as an example, if that's all right. He's a pretty good example to use if you're a Bible believer. He's fasting for 40 days, and then after that, he's super hungry and weak. And that's when the devil comes to tempt him, right? In 3 different times, what does he do to the devil? He quotes scripture. Let that sink in for a minute. I know we know that. You've heard that probably. Maybe if you didn't hear it, not here to make you feel bad. Good that you heard it now. Don't ever forget that. Jesus, the omnipotent one, that was in the beginning, that was the word by which nothing that was made was made. He comes as a man and he's sitting face to face on the devil's turf now. And under the kingdom of the principalities and powers of the rulers of this dark age that we live in. And he's on his playing field. And the devil comes to tempt him. And what does Jesus use to stop the possibility of him sinning? He was tempting him to see if he could get him to sin. That's what the devil does. Jesus had no sin in him, or he wouldn't have been the sacrifice that had a rightful place to substitute my life on the cross. The devil comes to him and he says, "It is written." And the devil, well, he just gives up on that instant. He changes the storyline. He tries to create a different pull on the heart of Jesus, who's already been without 40 days of food and sustenance, and he's weakened, and he's just probably not in what we would say the right frame of mind. If you've ever fasted for a week, forget about 40 days. I can't even imagine. And he's Jesus. So like you would think, you know, if it was written by Avengers or Marvel or one of the, you know, the current things, they would have, you know, he would have had some energy force field or some lightsaber that he pulled out and be like, "Listen, you don't know who you're playing with, devil. Don't tell anybody you saw this, but you know what this means. See ya." He doesn't do anything. He doesn't throw lightning at him. He doesn't do something that we're like, "Whoa, Jesus has crazy powers." He just speaks words of truth that he knows from Scripture because they were hidden in his heart as a child by his parents. And when the devil in person comes to him, he says, "Ha, yeah, you got a good line there, but it's written. And what's written is in opposition to what you're telling me is a good idea. So based on knowing that what's written is true, I can automatically know that this pull that you have towards me, even though on the outside it seems like there's nothing wrong to it, I know it's a deception, and therefore, because it's written, I'll go with what's written." Three different times, he simply speaks the words that are written. You think there's a message in there? You think there's a point in there? You think some of the stuff that just throws our lives into outer orbit, little events, little things, the actual highest power we can find is to just remind those things that are happening? Yeah, but it's written. That's what Jesus did. He had angels, legions of angels. He had all these things at his disposal. He doesn't call on them. He doesn't need to. He just says, "Oh yeah, it's written." And he quotes scriptures. And the enemy has to flee. Maybe we should have never forgotten that. Maybe I should never have forgotten the power of the word. Let's just read through some of these. Maybe a couple of them we'll stop and we'll say together. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Maybe we don't need something new. We just need to remember that sometimes. That the one who's opposing our life is weaker than the one who lives inside of us. I need to hear myself say that sometimes, though. I don't know if you do. Let's say it together. But let's change the pronouns. Let's say, "Greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world." Let's do it together. You ready? "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world." One more time. "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world." Do you believe it yet? How about in Psalm 118, 17, where David thinks he's by all, I mean, he has the most powerful military ruler, the head of the army, trying to find him, and he's hiding for his life. It's like having the CIA, the FBI, all of them after you all at the same time, and you're just this shepherd boy hiding in caves for your life from all the king's army and his men, and he's fleeing, and this is his statement. He writes this in Psalms 118, 17. He says, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." Let's say that one together. "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." Who's sick this morning? Who's battling something that could be terminal? Maybe it is terminal. You already know that it's terminal. Anybody? Let's declare it together. "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." One more time. "I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." Here's one we all know. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's say that one together. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's stand together and say it while we're standing. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Again, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How many things can you do?
2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's say it together, but let's put the pronoun you in there instead of us, say me. "For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." If you're concerned about your mind and your memory, say it again with me. "For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I'm just going to read this one, Isaiah 53:5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Let's just say that last bit together. By his stripes we are healed. Let's say it again. By his stripes we are healed. Maybe someone's struggling with sin and you feel like you just can't get free of it. Listen to this from the Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That word advocate means attorney. It means he's representing your case before the throne of justice in heaven. How about this one? You may know this. Probably enough of you know it without me reading it. Let's just start and see if you can pick up what I'm reading. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh. Jesus says this in John 14:19. He says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will still see me. Because I live, you will live also." Let's change that around and say, "Because he lives, I will live also." Can you do that? "Because he lives, I will live also." Say it again. "Because he lives, I will live also." Again, "Because he lives, I will live also." Jesus, we thank you for these words that you've given us. We thank you that there's an audience beyond just you that listens to these words, that, Lord, thoughts and enemies and tormenting ideas and philosophies come into our mind to try to distract us from the simplicity and the power that is in your word, that by your stripes we're healed, body, soul, and spirit. This morning, Lord Jesus, we're reminded that when we have you, we have all that we need. When your word is alive in our heart, we don't need anything else. We just need to be reminded that you are all that we need. Lord, remind us by your Spirit. Remind me by your Spirit when this life tries to contradict what your word says to be true. Let us remember, it is written, rise up on the inside of us so we can begin reminding this life and the pressures of it where their priorities actually are, because we're not governed by them, we're governed by you. We're ruled by your word and by your laws and your precepts, because they are good and they lead us to good success. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you've given us an example. And if we can build upon your words, Lord, we know that we're not going to fall. Let people say what they will. Let this culture believe what it wants. But Lord, we're going to shine and we're going to show a way that is blessed, that is true success, that is radiant with your glory, because you have risen upon us and your light is now resident within us. Jesus, give us a boldness, I pray, that we wouldn't wander around aimlessly wishing it wasn't so hard, but that we'll just simply rise above it and we'll take the challenge for what it is, that this world deserves to hear of a God whose words still have the same power they've always had. Lord, we thank you that we are your children, that we belong to you, and that because you're alive, we're alive too. Lord, we thank you for this week. We thank you for next week in Saugerties, and we just pray, Lord, that we would be able to shine a bright light, that your word would be declared, that truth would prevail, and that light would continue to dispel the darkness that surrounds us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer this morning, why don't you come forward and let us pray for you. Let's declare some truth over your life, but you can also do it yourself too. God bless you. See you downstairs.